I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, nothing depicts a wonderful love story more than a fair prince finding an exotic wife. The scene is familiar to us, be it in a book or in a movie. Decked in fine clothes and jewels, she places her hand upon his, and they ascend palatial stairs, leaving the common folk behind. The prince becomes a king and the bride a queen. The story is made more wonderful by the honorable character of the young king. He seeks wisdom above riches, that he might be a good king, just like his father was. The audience says, he is dreamy. He is as handsome as he is tender and devoted. The love story behind the palatial Taj Mahal is known as the eternal love story. The English poet Sir Edwin Arnold best describes it as not a piece of architecture, as other buildings are, but the proud passion of an emperor's love wrought in living stones. Shah Jahan, initially named Prince Khurram, was born in the year 1592. He was the son of Jahangir, the fourth Mughal emperor of India, and the grandson of Akbar the Great. In 1607, when strolling down the Meena Bazaar, he caught a glimpse of a girl. She was hawking silk and glass beads. It was love at first sight. And the girl was Arjuman Banu Begum, a Muslim Persian princess. After meeting her, Shah Jahan went back to his father and declared that he wanted to marry her. And so he did. Then in 1628, Shah Jahan became the emperor and entrusted Arjuman Banu with the royal seal. He also bestowed her with the title of Mumtaz Mahal, meaning the jewel of the palace. Though Shah Jahan had other wives, Mumtaz Mahal was his favorite. Well, the Judeo-Christian storybook has a similar love story. In it, we find the ideal young prince who has just become king and taken a princess bride. We did not hear the first two verses of chapter 3, but they are pretty vital to understanding this story. We are told, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace, and then the temple of the Lord, and then the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places, because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Well, before we hear of all the other wives, we are given an idyllic picture of Solomon. He has chosen a woman who comes from the most royal family around. Her father is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Solomon was a crafty young fellow. Marrying her put him on the international stage of royals. Added to this, we read that Solomon loved the Lord. He loves the Lord. Is there any better compliment you can pay to a leader, to a man? Then the Lord reveals himself to Solomon in a dream. Okay, that doesn't happen to every king, not all the time. The sovereign Lord in this dream asks Solomon, "What would you like from me?" To this divine invitation, we hear a most altruistic response from Solomon. "I'll take wisdom, please. I need to know how to tell the difference between a right action and a wrong action, especially now that I am king." Then, oh my, the Lord God grants Solomon his request, with a few side benefits, a few bonuses thrown in. Solomon has his reign thoroughly validated with gifts from God. Who needs gifts from the Queen of Sheba when God is handing out riches and fame? One of the first words I learned in Arabic was Habibi. It is something you say to a friend or to a lover. It means my loved one. It is the Semitic word for love, used to describe Solomon's love for the Lord. God is Saul's Habibi. The type of love he had for God was congenial and lovely. Ah. Well, as you can tell, my tone is suggestive. There is more going on in this text than meets the eye. Perhaps, like me, you have read this story and gravitated to the Q&A time between the Lord and Solomon, to the desire of wisdom granted to Solomon by the grace and goodness of God. I have always found this interchange inspiring. We have the book of Proverbs to remind us that truly wisdom is the most incredible prize to seek after. I have been personally curious about Solomon and his wisdom because I've been told my name, Denise, means wise discerner. Well, my recent studies of this chapter here have made me realize that I've been putting Solomon up on a pedestal. The narrator of 1 Kings 3 shows us that it isn't wise for him to remain up on such high places. It will prove to be unwise to love God by calling him Habibi. Solomon, he's a complex character. There is no simple, straightforward way to consider him. Recently, I was talking with a young doctor doing her first shift work in complex care. I never heard of that before, and it made me think of the doctor in the TV series House. I asked her if she was like him, and she said, well, yes, actually, yeah. When a patient comes into the hospital presenting several complex issues, she has to have the wisdom and the knowledge required to know what to attend to first, and then second, and so on. Well, Solomon comes to us in like fashion. He is no simple prince of romance. He is God's anointed, gifted with wisdom king, and all his symptoms point to a man of dubious character. On closer examination, we find the following problems with Solomon. He made an alliance through marriage to Pharaoh, king of Egypt's daughter, thereby putting his trust in political alliances to secure and keep his nation safe, putting his trust in that alliance rather than in God. God, his sovereign. This is also an alliance forbidden by God. Egypt remains Israel's arch enemy, oppressor, and tempter. And in Deuteronomy 17:16, it was clearly commanded by God, don't return to Egypt. What's more, God explicitly forbade taking wives from Egypt because what comes with them are foreign gods. And we all know that one of the Ten Commandments given to Moses forbids such worship. This law holds true forever and for anyone, no matter their position or their authority. Solomon, he didn't keep the law, even though he was said to be loyal to his father David's commitment to the law of God. What's more, he hadn't built a temple for the Lord yet and wouldn't do so until his palace was well underway. Clearly, the reader is supposed to recognize the priority Solomon gives to his palace. Here we come back to the Taj Mahal story. Solomon puts off everything, a central place of worship to help the people remain faithful to God alone, and a wall to defend the city in order to bring her, his love, into the city of David and treat her like a princess. Solomon's love for God is dubious. Right from the start of his reign, his love is a Habibi kind of love, while God's love is a Hesed kind of love. That means steadfast and faithful love. That is the word that is used throughout the rest of the text in relationship to God. Okay, you want to defend Solomon's virtue by reminding me that he asked God for wisdom. Even here, I'm afraid to tell you, is nothing extraordinary or altruistic. Everyone in Israel, kings especially, grew up in the wisdom tradition, which taught that the pursuit of wisdom would lead to many good things. Here, Proverbs 3:13-18. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Wisdom. With wisdom comes life, riches, honor. It's there. It's there in the wisdom tradition. Well, God in Christ also verified this when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. And before that, all these things are described as all that you need to eat, all that you need to have a good life, a long life, honor, and so on. Well, the less than ideal picture of King Solomon in chapter 3 of 1 Kings will increasingly grow dimmer. There is much that is foreshadowed in this chapter. But we would be remiss if we only considered Solomon's love affairs and dismissed the true love story going on here. God responds to the imperfect love Solomon gives to him. God gives this gift of wisdom to Solomon, even though Solomon is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. That is an incredible, incredible love. That is hesed love, steadfast and faithful love. Solomon, he is very human, selfish, negligent, insincere and inadequate and undeserving of the blessing of wisdom. But God grants it to him and so much more. That is the way of God, the way of God with all of us. Holding fast to a wholehearted love for each one of us, complex individuals, trying to do our best in the roles and vocations we find ourselves in. God is eternal love. Love that bears all things and believes all things. Love that is greater than all the gifts that God could give, including wisdom. What do you want? This question that came to Solomon in a dream is a question of incredible, wondrous, undeserved love. It comes to us who have ears to listen, and we have heard it in some ways in what Jesus said also in Matthew, "Ask and it will be given to you." Consider this divine invitation. What do you want? Given your life, your circumstances, your age, your job, your gender, what would you say in response to God? Asking for wisdom, it's a great idea, absolutely. Kings aren't the only ones who need it. At any given time in our lives, we readily find ourselves on a fence, wondering which side to land on. Just had a conversation the other day with one of my sons about Canadian politics. We're all talking about this right now, right? An election has been called, and we have, what, is it 10 weeks now? 9.5? Not only to see our political leaders get off the fence, but us as well. Where do we stand? Everyone needs discernment. Everyone needs a boost of divine ability to know what is a right action to take and what is a wrong action to take. Who doesn't need to know right from wrong on a daily basis? Teachers do. Grandpas and grandmas do. Husbands and wives do, singles do, college students, police officers, nurses, lawyers, dentists, and doctors all do, every day. The stay-at-home mom or dad needs wisdom, as does the unemployed or the underemployed, or those who are looking for a vocation. How do most people in our culture make decisions? It is all too common to have a friend tell another, "Just listen to your heart." He or she directs you to an inner voice which will tell you what is right and what is wrong for you. But the self holds up an idealistic distortion. That is, that we can have a picture of ourselves that isn't altogether true. The me and me and the you and you, well, we're not always to be really trusted. We need somebody from outside to see clearly and to help us see clearly. Wisdom is that. Wisdom speaks to us what is true, helps us decipher. We are in need of applying wisdom to our own hearts. Wisdom connected both to true love and the commandments of God. God's gracious, steadfast love is the starting place and the ending place for our walk with wisdom. So the knowledge of good and evil is given to us to get off the fence and make right decisions. Thank God for that. Listen to the Spirit of God who empowers you to discern correctly, based not just on what's in your heart, because the Spirit of God is there, but also on the law of God and the love of God. Those things are trustworthy. The bottom line is that God is interested in giving you what you ask for in your imperfection. You don't have to be perfect to receive what you need to live life and to live it in honor of God. I think God sees us sitting on the fence most of the time and doesn't get as upset about it as we do. Yes, we are told, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yes, we aim to do what is right and avoid doing what is wrong. Yes, we are called and given a mission to be light in the world and to snuff out what is dark. Yes, there is truth and there are lies. But my friends, God loves us anyways. Anyways. Otherwise, it wouldn't be such a big deal that Jesus died and rose again. Jesus has died for us sinners and given us the Holy Spirit to hear him speak words of love that inspire us to love him back in spite of ourselves. What we want a narrator to write about us is, she faithfully feared the Lord of wholehearted love and began to be wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This fear is a reverence for the merciful love God chooses to give us on a daily basis. We are in awe of God in Christ Jesus, who knows the truth about us and yet mercifully gives to us time and time again. What we would do well to keep in mind is that, like Solomon, we could have all the powers of discernment available to us, but lose our way morally by loving God from the fence, midway between our love for our own palaces and God's kingdom. Today, God asks us, what do you want from me? And our answer is a good answer as to the degree that we see ourselves in this eternal love story, where we understand faithful and steadfast love and give it to God and to one another, and aren't too casual about that Habibi type of love where we take care of ourselves and not really honor God and fear God. What do you want from God?